of years ago when I was a house painter. This goes way back. I was asked to paint a house up in the Colbert area, way up north. The man was a builder, and he finally decided it was time that he built a custom house for his wife and family. And I was there. Normally, the painting I did, it wasn't new construction, so this was kind of fun for me. And one day I'm there talking to him, and I said, I remarked on how big the house was. And he said, yeah, I wanted something big enough so that when the wife and I were butting heads, I could hide and she couldn't find me. And it was really, really big. One day I was there, and new construction, you know, the ground has been chewed up by equipment and all those things. I was standing on a 6-foot ladder, and I was on the run that says, do not stand. You've never done that. Right up at the top, and all of a sudden, one of the rails punched into the ground, and I found myself falling, cascading through space. But I'm thinking, okay, it's new construction, the ground is soft. I landed on my back with a thud, and nothing was hurt. And then I took a look right next to me, and here's about a 4-foot 2x4 with about 5 spikes sticking up right out of it, you know, 2 or 3 inch. And I'm looking at that thinking, another foot, and I would have been on the evening news. There's a sense of relief, and then a sense of joy. This could have been so different. This could have been so different. And so I stopped at the Bigfoot Tavern on the way home. Hey, before I get too much further, talking about joy, I want you to see a source of joy for the Yosha harvest. There, we have a rose here today, and this is in celebration of, can we get that first picture up there? Oh, you know, you never got my slides. So sorry, it just dawned on me. They're in my office on the computer. If you want to take them up there, that would be wonderful. So Brad did his confession that he is far less than perfect. I get here in the morning and I go through my slides and just make sure that, you know, all the fonts are right. Some of them weren't, and so I try to get them to go back together. And then periodically, I remember, I'll take those upstairs as well. Well, once they get up there, you will see this darling baby. And congratulate Heather and Casey. By the way, Hope Beth Yoshihara. Well, we're talking about joy this morning. Joy. And joy is a prominent theme in the Christmas story. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And there's a Bible in the rack in front of you. If you don't have one with you, grab that. You can utilize that this morning. Luke is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament. The author was a medical doctor. He was a companion of Paul the Apostle. He's a wonderful storyteller. He is accurate, clear. And in Luke chapter 1, we have the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth. I'm going to read sections of this and then just make a few comments as we go through. Yeah, there you go. You can see. first one. I got here, I had this really nice spot on my computer that I put on, but you know, that's all right. Not perfect. We're going to move quickly along. Quickly along. So, I'm reading. Hopefully this next slide will look a little bit better. And I'm not getting my slides either. So, if you can help me along there, Jonathan, let's go to the next one. I'm starting at verse 5. During the reign of Herod, king of Judea, there lived a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. He had a wife named Elizabeth, who was a descendant of Aaron. They were both righteous in the sight of God, following all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. But they did not have a child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both very old. There's a problem here. You read through Hebrew scripture, you read in Psalm, and again, children are a blessing from God. Aren't they, Brian? They are a blessing from God, and we rejoice every time there is a child, a new child that comes into the earth. Here are these two people, and Luke is very clear. They're godly, they're a man and woman of integrity, they are blameless, but they don't have children. And in the eyes of the surrounding society, that's a clear indication they've sinned. Clear indication they've displeased God. You know what? The view from below and the view from above are quite frequently very, very different. And God's view of them is, no, they're blameless. They're blameless. Verse 8, now while Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the holy place of the Lord and burn incense. Now the whole crowd of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, the incense offering. An angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, appeared to him. At this time in Israel, there were about 18,000 of these priests who took turns going to Jerusalem and participating in the offering before God. That meant that typically, if you were a priest, you would go to Jerusalem twice during the year. Now they drew lots to see what priest would go into the holy place. And typically, that was just once in a lifetime. You got called, you were lucky to get called once in your lifetime, and once you were called, you never went back again. And Zechariah just happened to be chosen to go in, chosen by lot to go in. You read in Hebrew scripture again, and it says, there's no happenstance, there's no accident. God controls every aspect. And God was controlling the lot. God was controlling that Zechariah was the one chosen. Verse 11, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense appeared to him. So here's what's going on. On the outside, the people are praying. On the inside, Zechariah is there placing incense on the altar. And incense repeatedly is a picture of the prayers of God's people ascending up to God. So what do you have on the outside? They're praying on the inside. Zechariah's praying. The incense is arising before God. And suddenly, he senses a presence. Ladies, it would be like you're downstairs in the laundry room and you're weeding through the debris there and trying to get things clean again that are meant to be clean. And suddenly, the hair on the back of your neck stands up and you think, is there somebody else down here? And you turn and you see someone. But it's not just someone that you see, an angel of the Lord. Verse 12, and Zechariah, visibly shaken when he saw the angel, was seized with fear. Fear, most often, is the first response men and women have when they are in the presence of an angelic being. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. And that, almost without exception, is the first thing that Gabriel says. Don't be afraid. He should have just wore a sign around his neck. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will name him John. Joy and gladness will come to you, and many will rejoice at his birth. A few years back, there was a TV program, Touched by an Angel. Touched by an Angel. And these various people had various kinds of encounters with these nice angels. They really were. They were nice. That is not the response when you are in the presence of a real angel. You don't want to just go up and throw your arm around them and say, hey, let's go get a beer afterward. No. That is not the response when you are in the presence of an angel. What was Zechariah's first emotion? Fear. Stark terror. In fact, it says here, he is shaking. He is physically shaking. And that's what happens when sinful human beings suddenly find themselves in a supernatural being who is unimaginably powerful and absolutely holy. But the angel says, no, your fear is going to give way to joy. Joy and gladness will come to you. Joy and gladness, not just to Zechariah, but to many others. Many others will rejoice at his birth. What's the reason for the joy? What's the reason for the gladness? By the way, before I forget, like I have other things this morning, I've put together a little homework assignment for you. It's been a while since I've done this, hasn't it? Yeah. Some of you have been wondering, what's going on? This is a comprehensive overview of joy in the Gospel of Luke, and it is a worthwhile study. It is a very worthwhile study. Who is it who's joyful? What's the cause, the causes for joy? And then miscellaneous observations. And on the back side, I've given you a number of summary questions that you can do as well before you fold it and mail it to me to be graded. This is yours to keep, and hopefully you'll get a better handle on joy in the Gospel of Luke. The last question, I think, is one of the key questions. One author commented that in Luke's writings, joy was always an indication that a person was coming closer to believing in Christ or had actually put their faith in Jesus Christ. Joy was, without fail, an indication that the gospel was moving forward and penetrating human hearts, human structures. Is that really the case? And if that is the case, what new light does that shed on the parable of the four soils, if that's the case? Anyway, the ushers will have those when you leave today, won't you, ushers? Hopefully that piece of the puzzle will fall into place. And if we run out, there is a master copy in the office. We can run more copies. Joy and gladness. So, why the joy and gladness here that Gabriel is talking about? I think in this instance, it's answers to prayer. Answered prayer. What is the prayer? Gabriel says, your prayer, singular, has been answered. Now, prayer can be used for kind of a corporate sense as well. What's the prayer that's been answered? I have no doubt that Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for years, God, give us children. Why do I have no doubt about that? because I know couples who don't have children pray that. I lived there for 10 years, and I was always at the top of my list. God, give us children. I really want children. But I think even more than that, broader than that, I think the time came when Zachariah and Elizabeth realized that's just not going to happen. That is not going to happen to us. So like every other Israelite, they prayed, God, get rid of these hated Roman overlords. We don't like the fact that we cannot worship you as we desire, as we want. Rome is always breathing down our necks. And so they're praying for the deliverance of Israel. And Gabriel, he looks at Zechariah and he says, you're getting a two-for-one answer today. It really is. It is a two-for-one. Zechariah is going to learn. In fact, one author said this, sometimes God's answers to prayer come in surprising ways and after a long time. I want to read that again. Sometimes God's answers to prayer come in surprising ways and after a long time. What is it that you are praying for today that probably will not happen without God's intervention? What is it that you're praying for today that most likely it won't happen? It won't happen unless God in heaven says, Gabriel, watch this. Watch this. For me, for years, for us, for years, it was infertility. And God, most of you know, in a very dramatic way, answered that prayer that I had prayed for 10 years, not just for a child, but for twins. I prayed for twins. Carolyn wonders why. I don't know, other than I think the Lord sovereignly put that on my heart. And so in April, we brought home Emily, and in November, she gave birth to Greta, exactly 8 months apart. And I told the Lord, every time I have an opportunity, I will tell people there's a mighty God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. And that happened almost from the first day Greta was born. I told you, we got one of those double-decker strollers and we're strolling around, and Emily was a little small when she was born. Greta was more normal size. You put them side by side, they look for all the world to be twins. Yeah. And they're a people magnet. People come up and their first question is always, are they twins? And I respond, no, they're actually 8 months apart. And there would be this pregnant and then people would look at me and say, how did you do that? And I'd ask them, do you believe there is a mighty God in heaven who answers prayer? Let me tell you about it. And I have had so many opportunities to do just that. What is it you've been praying for diligently, strenuously, at length, passionately, and it's not been answered yet, and you're tempted to think God's forgotten. God's forgotten me. He doesn't know. He doesn't care. In our prayer, we have to trust that God knows better than we do. That's why He's God and you're not. We have to trust that He knows how to answer. He may answer in ways that are unexpected, in ways that I would not have done. He may answer ways that I never had imagined. We have to know He is certain, He is well aware when He should answer as well. Zechariah, yeah, the when would have been years and years and years earlier. Permeating all of our prayers needs to be an unshakable reliance on a wise, sovereign God of a loving God who sees farther, who knows better, who has means and methods we can't understand of fulfilling his eternal plans. And so we don't pull away from praying. In fact, we press into him even more because we know he's in charge. We know he knows what he's about. He knows what he's doing. And so today, continue praying for your father who has not yet put his faith in Jesus Christ. Keep praying. God's not done yet. God's not done yet. Today, keep praying that God will bring a godly spouse your way. If God's the one who's put that on your heart, God's the one who's going to answer it. Maybe in a way totally, totally different than you'd ever envisioned. Keep praying for that child that hasn't come yet. Keep praying for that new job. If God's the one who's put it on your heart, God is the one who effectively will answer it. And if you're not praying for things that are beyond your ability, why not? Why not? Do you doubt God's care? Do you doubt his power? Do you doubt that you matter? You matter immensely. He knows you intimately. Well, in verse 15, we hear the reasons for the joy and the gladness. Verse 15, for, there it is. Here's the reason why he, this child, will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Verse 16, he will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go as a forerunner before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. The angel gives a comprehensive and methodological message back to Zechariah. First thing we see on the next slide is the child's gender. He's a boy. And then the name is John. By the way, there is a huge significance to naming in Hebrew scripture. And the individual who names generally is the individual in authority. Where does the name come from? God. God. Who's in authority over... This is, by the way, his name, John. What's his last name? Baptist. His middle name is not Baptist. This is who we are dealing with here. Who answers to God? He's a boy. His name is John. The response to this child, Gabriel said, joy and gladness. The child's position, he will be great in the Lord's sight. The character of this child, he's going to live a life of denial, a life of discipline. He's going to be an ascetic, and that's how he lived. The mission, number six, the mission of this child, a prophet of God, like Elijah, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he turns people to God. The idea of that word turn is a turnaround, a going back, a repentance. And that is over and over and over again what the prophets call men and women to. You need to go back to God. You need to give up this independence of yours and turn around and go back, go back. And so he is, first of all, calling people back to God, but then subsequently he is calling them, turning people back to their God-given roles and responsibilities, that the hearts of the fathers will once again be knit with the children and the children with the fathers. There's unrighteousness in the society because there is unrighteousness in the family. And John's goal was to call families back to God's standard and watch how that permeated them outwardly. Corporate revival starts with individual revival, a return back to God. And so we need to pray regularly. We need to ask regularly, Father, what is it in my life that needs to change? What is it in my relationship with my wife, my husband, my children, my friends? By your Holy Spirit, bring that to light, and I will act on it. And then lastly, the reason for this child's work. Get ready. Get ready. The Messiah is coming. He's a forerunner. He is preparing people for the advent of the Messiah. What can we learn? Next slide. What can we learn about joy from Zechariah? Joy is a result of answered prayer. And if you're not praying, maybe you're missing out on the joy God wants to pour out on you. If you're not asking God-sized prayers, you're missing out on a lot of joy. Joy is a result when Jesus enters human history and human lives. What's this all about? John is a forerunner. He's the predecessor because Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. And when Jesus enters human history, there is joy unlike they've ever seen before. Joy is a result of being used by God in bringing people to Jesus Christ, in bringing people to salvation, in helping those who are His people to turn back, and those who are not His people to come to faith in Him. That's what Zechariah teaches us about joy. So again, I want to ask, what is it that you're praying for? What is it that you need to be praying for? What is it that is impossible, humanly impossible, unless God intervenes? Unless there's a powerful God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. I brought a couple of these invitations with me tonight. You know what? Maybe you have thought about your cross the street neighbor for years, but never prayed. This might be a great week to start praying and put faith to your prayers and wander across the street and say, hey, we've got a Christmas Eve service, and if you don't have plans, we'd love to have you come and join us. It's always a great time. We sing, we pray. You'd be welcome to come. Come and join us. What is it you are praying for that only God can work out? Only God can solve. Only God can do. If we have a God with whom nothing is impossible, why don't we pray big? Because He is immense. Well, when God rescues the helpless, the ultimate result is joy. Joy. There's more to it, a lot more to it. But I'm going to stop there. Let's pray.